I don't know if you're like me. My guess is some of you are having this experience even now that we are in a day and an age where divisions and barriers and frustrations, even anger and fear are just are kind of swirling through the air. And whether that's from watching the news or interacting online or reading the paper or interacting with people live, there is so much, it seems, and more so than at least the last maybe 15 or 20 years, more that seems to be tearing us apart than bringing us together. As I talk to different ones of you, I hear you lament that in different ways. And that is right at the heart of these texts we're looking at today, because the claim of this word, of this scripture, is that God has into a world that is divided, that is hostile, that is divided in so many ways, God has spoken peace and healed those divisions and is reconciling people together. And so somehow you have this declaration of this is what God is doing and what God has done, and you have this reality that we live in and their intention with each other. And I want to look at both the Ephesians passage and part of the Good Samaritan story, and then share a little bit with you too about my experience on the youth mission trip. Last week, we looked at God's compassion. We focused mainly on the younger son, the prodigal, the wanderer. And we saw how God was that compassionate, loving father, eager to welcome his son home. And we saw how when the son came home with his story already, his plea and his deal, his father just said, "Never mind all that. You're my son and you're home. You know, come in and we're going to celebrate." This week, we're going to see what God actually did historically in Christ that was born out of that great compassion and love. And I'm hoping I have some very practical application points related to that. What has kind of been swirling around in my heart for these weeks since the mission trip and really for several years has to do with particularly the racial brokenness in our culture and society. And the reason that came to mind so poignantly on the mission trip is that we were in Birmingham, Alabama, and part of our trip, besides the work and the children's ministry, was to go to the Civil Rights Museum that's there housed in Birmingham. And I was reminded very poignantly there through a whole series of displays of just how much division and brokenness we have come through. Outside the museum, before we even went in, there's a park and a number of bronze statues recalling significant events in the civil rights era. One of those you can see down here were life-size giant bronze dogs that were sent after black people to control and corral them. And we walked, it's very intimidating. We walked right through these, and you can see us pausing to look right at the face of this snarling dog. Elsewhere in that park were bronze water hoses where we were standing back against the wall, and it was as if they were aimed at us. The pictures from inside the museum of one of those events where water hoses were turned on people of color. And the museum itself was a whole range of audio narration and visual storytelling and actual displays. There was I think 1959 or 1960, there was an example of an all-black school classroom, an all-white classroom, just demonstrating the differences in resources and appearance and crowding and all that when schools were segregated. There was, I don't know if it was the jail cell or one of the jail cells from the Birmingham jail where Martin Luther King Jr. wrote his letter from the Birmingham prison to white clergy and Christians, pleading with them not to remain silent in the face of what was going on. We spent a good amount of time slowly walking through this museum. Our guide had urged us not to rush. He didn't need to say that. We really ran out of time. All that was a reminder of not only that particular form of our human division and brokenness, but as I reflect on the passages this morning, it is one fruit, unfortunate, tragic fruit of what is the deep human condition of sin and selfishness and self centeredness and rebellion and brokenness. And so I want to look briefly at Ephesians because it speaks to that broad issue of human sin and how it categorically causes divisions between people. But I want to return at the very end and just say a word more about what I saw in Birmingham. So let's turn to verses 14 through 16 in Ephesians. And there it says two things. It says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "he is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier and dividing wall." This passage is focused on Jew and Gentile. It is written to that early Christian church where that was one of the main divisions. There were the Jewish Christians who were heirs of the Old Testament scriptures and the promise to Abraham and the covenant and all that. And then there were these Gentile, Greek, Roman, you know, not Jewish people who were believing in Jesus. And there was this great division between them. And this letter was written to say that is an artificial division. For one reason, because the covenant with the Jewish people, with Abraham's descendants, the whole point of that was for the sake of the world. It wasn't just for Abraham's children, but that initial promise to Abraham was, "I will bless you so that you and your children will bless all the nations of the world." But in addition to that, Ephesians declares, in Christ, that dividing wall is entirely gone. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul writes, "Now in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. All those human divisions Christ has brought together, because in Christ we all have access to the Father." I realize I'm kind of overlapping three things here. One is this theological text, and even listening to Matt read it, I was like, man, that is dense. But Jesus helpfully told us this story to explain what he's talking about, the prodigal son, the younger and the older brother. And then I have this experience that I'm using as application that I want to return to. So when Ephesians says that God broke down this wall, Jesus tells the same story in that parable, right? There was the younger son who wandered, who squandered all of his father's resources, and there was the dutiful. Think of him as the Pharisee, the Jew. He followed the rules, and he stayed put, and he did all that was expected of him. And yet when the younger son comes back and the father's love overflows and he wants to have a party, the older son is just angry, jealous. I mean, a whole range of things. I think about what it was that was causing him to react. Maybe he was jealous that his younger brother was getting this party. And he says that, you know, when did you ever throw a party for me? Or maybe he was covetous. Like, well, he got to go have fun, and I've been working day after day. Where's my fun? Or maybe he felt unloved. It's like, well, my father's obviously loves this son, this affection running to him, throwing the cloak around him, throwing him the party. Have I ever experienced that kind of love from my father? All of that, I think Jesus was telling a story on the Pharisees, whom he loved, because he saw in them a lack of, certainly plenty of duty, but a lack of understanding of the Father's great love and compassion for them. And so in this story, he was inviting the Jewish folks present and the Pharisees in particular to not disobey, not to set aside the law, but to try to understand this is what's behind all that. God, your heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, your father, loves you immensely. If there is a tragedy in this story, it's that the older brother just does not seem to be able to understand it. And that's because what the father is offering, both the younger son and the older one, is grace. And the duty-bound, the law-bound, just does not, grace does not compute, right? And I identify with that, right? There's a part of me that wants to be the self-made man, that wants to compare myself to others and measure myself. And as long as I'm doing just a little bit better, a little bit more faithfully than the folks around me, then I'm in good stead. And grace says that doesn't matter. Just like the father said to the younger son, "I don't need to hear your speech. I love you, son. Welcome home." He says to the older one, "You've always been with me. Don't you know how much I love you?" Right? You are already part of this home. And the older son is just straining and struggling against that. I think the mark of that older brother rule-bound mentality is struggling to really understand what joy or freedom is all about. So in verses 17 and 18, we continue in Ephesians, and it says that he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. This passage is, I think, I've always thought it was about justification, the whole what did Christ accomplish on the cross and reconciling us with God, peace with God, and it is all that. But having read the parable of the prodigal son and this experience in Birmingham, I see, in addition to that justification, this is proclaiming peace, not only with God, but with each other. I was reminded of this quote attributed to Augustine that says, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God, in Christ. And I see both of the sons in this story. The younger one was restless for something and went looking for it, thinking he could find it through the wild living and wandering. And he did not. He remained restless until he came back to his father's love. The older son also is restless, right? He's angry and frustrated and doesn't understand. And he's also looking for something. He just doesn't know how to name it or lay hold of it. And this verse declares what it is. It is peace. It goes on to describe its access to the love of God the Father in verse 18. Through him we have access through God's Spirit to the Father. The Father offered both sons, as he offers each of us, the peace that we need, the rest that we need, the hope, the joy that we need. And I'm not gonna cast us all into two different camps, because if you're like me, you're in one day you're in the other. But I find myself alternately restless and looking for that peace and that rest everywhere except from God the Father. And so I'll go try a whole bunch of stuff over here thinking, oh, this will make me happy, this will make me satisfied, this will bring me peace. And it doesn't. It's just hanging out with the pigs. Or I come over here and I'm like, I'll follow all the rules, I'll be a good Christian, I'll follow all the rules and go to church and do my lessons and this and that, and I'll please God. And I'm still restless and looking. And what God says is, I just want you to know how much I love you, right? Either welcome home or you're already here with me, but don't you understand my love for you is a gift, right? You don't have to earn it and you can't lose it. It is my gift to you. So the Father has offered the peace and the rest and the access we long for. So I have a postscript, and I'm kind of hastening through this because I want to leave time for our folks to share. I believe these texts, Ephesians speaks broadly to the human condition and how God has addressed that and invited us into his presence. And Jesus' story of the lost son and the older brother were specifically addressed to a Jewish Gentile context. But I think the modern application of both of those, at least one very specific modern application, is what we are experiencing here and now in our own country, and that is the divisions and the frustrations and the anger and the brokenness, specifically around racial issues. And one of the things that was clear walking through the museum in Birmingham was this is not just a history piece. There are the same tensions morphed into the new version 40, 50 years later. It's the same struggles we have always had. You know, this is kind of weird and out there. But one of the things that makes me see a connection between our own struggle with systemic racism and racial issues is I am aware that white supremacists often they have this weird preoccupation with Israel and the covenant with Abraham. And they imagine themselves as the new Israel, and that the covenant is exclusive just for them and all others are excluded. I mean, that's a weird theological thing to pop out of white supremacy, but that's the case. And again, Ephesians and Paul and Jesus, it was never meant to be, even for the real, true Israel, which was a real thing, it was never meant to be exclusive. It was for the sake of the nations and all the peoples of the world. What a distortion of that. And how much more so when in Christ, the New Testament specifically says there is no distinction in Christ in terms of access to God between male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. More practically, I find myself as a white person, a white man, in the place of the older brother. And I'm just saying, I'm going to get very specific and down to earth. When, you know, when we move to Charlotte and start looking at school zones and school systems and where will we live, and as there's talk in the news of those being shifted, as much as I desire to be fair and just and equal, there is in me something that feels like, well, just don't take anything away from me or my family. I don't want to change my school situation, right? It's that older brother, right? The jealousy, how come younger brother's getting this, right? What about me and my stuff, what I've worked so hard for? And I see echoed in these texts, and maybe I wouldn't have seen this if I hadn't just come from this experience in Birmingham, but I see a very specific, practical application. And there's a whole lot to unpack there, more than I'll even begin to do this morning. But I will remind you of my invitation, which is a standing one, which I'm going to reissue this fall, which is to join me in reading, in learning more about these issues. I've just this summer read a book called Color and Character, which is specifically about the Charlotte school system over the last 50 years. And it looks at the struggle from segregation to integration to busing to what we have now in the ongoing conversation. And there's people you know quoted in the book. And many of you were here and lived those experiences. I think it would be a fascinating study to do together in groups to bring our hearts for the Lord and God's love for the peoples and the nations and the races of the world to bear as we kind of sift through our own history. So I'm going to keep inviting that until at least one other person reads the book with me. I find myself, and I know that you've asked these questions, will we ever get it? Will I ever get it? The question is, will it happen in my children's lifetime where we start to see some true unraveling of those human divisions, especially around race, but now increasingly around politics, religion, all kinds of things. Seems like we're going in the wrong direction these days, right? But we have this word from the God that we follow that says in Christ, all of that is being healed and restored. That means, as followers of Christ, we're supposed to be part of that knitting together and healing process. So as one aspect of our mission, and the Christmas shop is a great example of this, we are called to engage our community in the name of Christ to bring peoples of different colors and educational backgrounds and economic backgrounds and all the things that divide us apart. We're called to bring them together for the sake of Christ, because that's God's heart. I see that in Ephesians theologically. I see it in Jesus' story as I identify with one brother or the other. And as I told the guys this morning, really what that parable is about is how much the Father loves both his children, right? And that's bottom line. That's the story. God loves all of his children in the world. We are blinded or mistaken if we think it's reserved just for us. So peace and grace and joy, those are three very abstract things. But those are the things I would suggest that we are restless for and that drive us, and they are God's gift to us. And if they don't make sense to you, if you don't understand them, recognize that that probably means our eyes off the ball a little bit. God is offering us these things in Christ, and you're the people I want to engage this with and pursue this with.